Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name this morning. Thank you, Ryan, for those songs. I was blessed by all of them, and especially the peace, when peace like a river. Love to sing the words of those of that song, and even the notes are just beautiful, but there is the phrase in the second verse that says, "When that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate." And so many times we go through life and we don't regard our own helpless estate, but Christ knows our helpless estate, and He cares about that. And this morning, as we come to this service. And we call it preparatory service, council meeting, whatever you want to call it. It's been on my mind what to share, and it is a time of preparation. It is a time when we regard our state, and that's going to be my focus this morning. So that line struck me. Whether we regard our state or not, God does. He knows where we're at. Is it well with our soul? And then verse 3, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord. That can be our state. That can be our testimony. And that's what we want our testimony to be. If we allow our minds this morning to, I'd like for us to allow our minds and our hearts in our mind's eye to see what does preparedness mean to God. And as I was thinking about that this past week or two, as we come before God individually and as we come before Him corporately as a church, how important is preparedness, or having our hearts prepared, or our sins under the blood? How important is that to God? What does that look like, and how important is it? And my mind went back to the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, where there were many rules and regulations on how someone came before God, how you went to the temple, or even if you went into the temple or not. There was rules. And as I pondered on this, my mind went to something I'd been reading in my devotions here recently, found in Numbers. And Numbers chapter 17, let me turn this on. My message title today is A Time of Preparation. And in Numbers 17 is where the story where God told Moses to take 12 rods, including the rod of Aaron, and place them in the tabernacle. He said something interesting there. He said, place them in the tabernacle, in the place where I will meet you. God was going to meet Moses there at that very specific spot, and that's where He was to put the those rods. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 17. We're only going to focus on a couple verses as we think about the story there. By the way, I was going to mention, this morning was, as we woke and saw the beautiful snow, winter having its last hurrah, it was just, it was beautiful, hanging on the trees. I just thought it was extra beautiful this morning on the Lord's Day. Number 17, Moses laid those rods before the Lord in the tabernacle, and the next morning it says that the rod of Aaron had budded. Not only had it budded, not sprung a bud, it had flowered and it had fruited all in one night. And that can only have been done by the amazing power of God. How would it have been to be Moses, to have God speak to us, to him, like he did to him. I'm going to meet you here. And then to go in and see that. It must have been an amazing sight and time. Verse 12, all the other leaders said, and the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die. We're going to die. They all of a sudden realized how awesome God was. We perish. We all perish, it says there. They realized how, they understood how serious and how amazing the power of God was firsthand when they saw that. Now let's read and hear, listen how serious it was, all this was to God. I just, as I read that this morning, as I was thinking about being prepared, my mind went back to what I'd read a couple days earlier. In going into chapter 18, now Aaron, because his rod had budded, he was declared to be the priest. His family was going to be taking care of the temple, and this is in Numbers, chapter 18, verse number 7 is what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to restart in verse 6. It says there that. This is God speaking, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. And I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger, this is where I find, we would look at it today and say, this is really harsh. It says, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. How serious was it to God that the person that approached the temple was the right person? It was pretty serious. The stranger should be put to death. It says later in verse 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh, even the children of Israel, not just a stranger, but the children of Israel, come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Being prepared, having your right, being in the right place is important to God. And when I read that, we serve the same God that they served at that time. Now, I understand there was different dispensations, but I wonder sometimes if we've lost a little bit of the seriousness. Maybe we've simplified it or watered down the seriousness it is to come before God. How awesome it is to be connected to the Creator of the universe, to realize that we have a Savior, the Son of a living God, who is our mediator even now. And how that should bring us to a place of like the song said, being aware of our undoneness and our sinfulness. And then moving into the New Testament, speaking of our mediator, Jesus Christ. As his time of crucifixion, his ministry had been completed, and the time of his crucifixion drew near, we read that, well, before we go into what we read in Mark, it was a special time, the time of the Passover, which would also be the time of his crucifixion, and it was in a time when they had the Passover, and then there was a holy day, a high day, it says, and then it was Friday, and then it was the Sabbath. So they had three major events happening: Passover, holy day, and the Sabbath, happening within 4 days, 4 days of those three. And because of how God wanted them, way back from Numbers, to be very precise in how they prepared and very precise on who did what and who, all those things, the children of Israel were very astute in how they prepared for these holy days and what they did. And so We're going to read in Mark chapter 14, just to get our minds thinking about being prepared. Mark chapter 14, verse 12, there it says, "And the first day of unleavened bread," Mark chapter 14, verse 12, "first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." Preparation. "There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. I realize this preparing and getting ready was very much physical in this point. Much like when Aaron or the priests went to the tabernacle, there was many physical things that they did, the washings and the cleansings and all those things. Much physical preparation is happening here. That was in the Old Testament. This is in the time of the Old Dispensation. And I'd also like to read some in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, thinking about the time of the crucifixion. We are going to commemorate the suffering of our Lord here in 2 weeks. John chapter 19, verse 10. "And then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover." That's the phrase that stuck out to me. "And it was the preparation of the Passover." This was that day. This was the day when Jesus had eaten his Passover. "About the sixth hour, and he saith to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And they took him, and they crucified him." It was the day of preparation for the Passover. They crucified him. And how important was this preparation for the Sabbath? In verse 31 of that same chapter, it says, "And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was the high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken down." And of course, we know the story. Jesus had already died at that point, and they didn't need to break his legs. But it was so important to them, this day of preparation, for the holy day, for the high day, for the Passover. All these things were so important to them. It was critical. Why was it critical? Why was it so important to them? Is a question that comes to mind. And I realize much of this was physical things. They were preparing food and setting the tables and doing things. But it was because when the holy day came, they wanted to be able to worship God without the distraction of all the other things. It was their way of reverencing God, being prepared before God on the holy day, on the Sabbath. It was their way of showing respect. They knew to come unprepared or to come unclean would carry with it consequences. And so they didn't want to do that. Now, today, our preparation is in some ways different. In a lot of ways different. It's less physical and more the inner man. Are we prepared to meet God in our inner man? We no longer have the tabernacle where God dwells. He dwells within us. We are the tabernacle where God dwells. And now we come like David and say, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." That is the preparation that we do now. It's our day of preparation. It's our preparing our hearts, the place where God dwells, so that when we come before Him, He is pleased with our presence, taking inventory, cleaning out. And as I thought about this, I think it can be taken too far, in a way, because when a sinner comes before God, he doesn't need to do anything to prepare. He doesn't need to clean up first before he meets God. You come to God as you are. There's no preparation. There's no, in a moment's notice, as you are, you come and God accepts you as you are. And he brings the process of sanctification to us and cleans us up and makes us holy and makes us usable in his kingdom. It is then that we now need to be concerned about coming before God in the way we ought to, because it says, it talks about partaking of the emblems unworthily, that brings damnation to ourselves. We don't want to do that. We don't come to God continuing in our sinfulness, or because it would indicate, in Hebrews it says that it brings a shame to God, as though He doesn't have the power to forgive us and to make us clean if we continue coming back unclean. There's no change in us, but He is changing us. He is in the process of making us into His own image. And that process, we help in that process by examining ourselves. Search me, O God. This is not a concept that we as Mennonites or as Christians have thought up ourselves. It was something that God commanded. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, "But let a man examine himself. Let him examine himself. And let him see what's in his heart. And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup." That's what God wants. 2 Corinthians, similar. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Has the idea of put yourself to the test. Hey, am I where I need to be? Testing my own self. As I thought about this topic of being prepared, I was blessed with the idea that preparation is the soil that blessings flow into. Don't prepare the soil, blessings can't flow into. Elisha, when he met the widow, so I have debt. They're coming to take my sons. What do? I just have a little bit of oil left. He said, "Gather all the empty vessels from your neighbors and go into your house and then pour the oil." If she would have gotten one vessel and poured the oil, I'm not sure what would have happened, but the preparedness was that she gathered all the vessels she could find, and then the blessings flowed and all the vessels were filled to the brim. Naaman, he needed to dip 7 times. If he only dipped 6, the blessings don't come. His preparation was following God, humbling himself, dipping 7 times. There's no harvest without preparing the soil. There's no reconciliation without first repentance. That's the preparation, that soil of preparation that brings reconciliation. And there's no entrance into heaven without cleansing. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Being prepared, cleansed before God. not just at communion time, but all the time, but especially then. No entrance into heaven without cleansing. In Revelations, it says, it's said unto me, John was asking, who are these people? And he said unto me, these are they which have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes. They prepared themselves to be there. All through the Christian life, there is preparation, and then comes blessing. There's searching, and then we find. If I refuse to prepare, if I refuse to come before God and have Him search me, if I refuse to examine my life, there'll be a gradual drifting, a gradual slipping away from what the path that God has chosen for me. There's a dryness. There comes in a casualness in my approach to God because I don't understand where God really wants me to stand. I lose my fear of God if I don't do my diligent search, a time of preparation. That is why we're gathered here today. Preparation, examination, counsel. It's important. It needs to have weight, something of value. Preparation to commemorate the suffering of our Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. We know that it's possible to come to the Lord's table and partake unworthily. And so it would seem proper to pause, take inventory. It's not something we rush through, but it's a serious matter. Pause and take inventory of where we're at. Is it well with my soul? Do I take personal evaluation of where I'm at with God? I have a growing concern that we sometimes are we take this time, we approach it too casually. And as I was studying, I caught myself thinking, do we really know the seriousness of what we're approaching here, the gravity of it? Do we seriously ask God to search us? Maybe it means sitting quietly and allowing God to speak to us of what's going on in our heart. Let's take our time and allow God to search the innermost parts. When we prepare for a wedding, we prepare totally different than when we go to the hardware store to buy plumbing parts. There's a time of preparation, and that's as we come before God, it should be that kind of seriousness, not flippant in any way. If we approach worship in a casual manner, and we lose our fear of God, and we get a casual view of the brotherhood and loving my neighbor as myself, ultimately it affects how I approach God and view God. I believe that Jesus, when we see Him, He will be approachable. When we see Him face to face, it will feel comfortable to be with Him. And yet there will be something in our hearts that pounds because we're in the presence of God. And the awesomeness of it, and the level of respect and honor that happens at that time. We want to be prepared to be at that place at that time. The modern trend is to, jeans in a sweatshirt, because God accepts you as you are. He does accept us as we are, but we're approaching God. We need to be serious about it. I have 3 points. As we come to communion, youth accept the Lord and are baptized, and then they come time for communion, and it's like they're scared. What do you say when you go back there? So I'd like to look at the 3 things that we look for when we take counsel for communion. And the first one is peace with God. The 3 are, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with your fellow man? And are you in agreement with the church? Do you support the church and where it stands? Of course, in the desire to commune. Do you have peace with God? It's a personal preparation. I'm prepared before God. It's between me and God. It's that vertical preparation. It gives testimony of that relationship we have with God. Not perfect, but forgiven. In 2 Timothy, it says this: if a man therefore, actually, I'm going to turn to that because I was going to read in 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. The idea that we should purge ourselves, that's the preparedness, the preparing that we do. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is a person that diligently pursues God. His heart is bent towards the things of God, and he wants to do what God wants him to do, and he seeks that out. He's prepared himself to meet God. The sin that was in his life is under the blood and forgiven, and there's peace with God. When we say I have peace with God, it doesn't mean when there's absence of conflict and stress, that doesn't mean we're necessarily at peace with God. It's more that I can rest in the presence of God. When I come before God, I know that that I'm forgiven, that he loves me, and he has redeemed me. And when that peace is gone when I'm before God, I long to have it back. I'll do anything to get that peace back, to have it restored. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Was he at peace in the garden? This is the most peaceful place on earth. No, he wasn't. He was hiding amongst the trees because the presence of God, there was no peace there. Sin had torn up his heart. We need that kind of sensitivity before God to know when we're not living according to the way God wants us to, so we can love God properly. There is this part of man, this sensitivity, our conscience, our awareness of God, that if we don't exercise and listen to it, it becomes calloused and hard. Not that we live by feelings, but it's something at a heart level, that when we fully recognize God for who he is and what he's done for us and provided for us and is doing in us, that we want that interaction, that relationship. And if we lose that, if we become callous to it, eventually we lose even the desire of his presence. And we go through the day without hardly even thinking about God. That should concern us. How can I have peace of God without a relationship? So what is the answer? If I can't say that, yes, I have peace with God, what is the right step forward? We need to come before God. We need to come before him alone, maybe alone or with someone that we trust. And like David, seek him and cry out, search me, O God, show me how I can have that peace that is our... Grant me, God, mercy and grace to come before you so that we can be, as it says here in Timothy, vessels of honor, prepared and ready to be of the Master's use. That's what we want. And when we do that, God is faithful and just. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I have peace with God? That's one of the first things we want to know. Do you have peace with God? And I'd like to say that that we can have that peace. It's something that can happen instantly if we're sincere before God. He can forgive us for anything that would take that, rob us from that peace. Do I have peace with my fellow man? Point number two, preparation with my brothers and my sisters. Sometimes in our time with God, working on our peace with God, he may reveal people that we've offended or that we have somehow misused. And he gently reminds us, you need to talk to so-and-so. We need that vertical connection so that we can have a horizontal peace as well. The scripture is clear. If we say we love God and we hate our brother, that we're not honest. It says that we're lying. We are to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Romans has a similar thought. Starting in verse 17, says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, the joy of the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which wherewith one may edify another. Further on in Romans, in Romans 12, it says, render not evil for evil. And if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I would like to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9, thinking about having peace with my brother. Mark chapter 9. Is the chapter where Jesus at the beginning of this chapter is transfigured, and in Matthew it says that his face shone like the sun and his garments like light, and they come off the mountain, and immediately they're surrounded by needy people, and he heals the son that the boy that was possessed by a demon. Verse 29, after he'd healed him, is this is the kind that cometh not out except by prayer and fasting, if you remember that part of the story. Anyway, they move on to Capernaum, and he's teaching his disciples as they go along there, and much good teaching. But I want to come to verse 50, the last verse in this chapter. And it says there that salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? We're familiar with Matthew says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, it's therefore good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We're familiar with that. Here in Mark it says that if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Then he goes on and he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. That's being salty. It's when we have peace with our brothers and our neighbors and our enemies. Peace with our fellow men. If we want to be effective for God in the community, if we want to be effective for God in our families, in our churches, in the places where we work, then we need to strive for peace. And if we're one of those people that is constantly in conflict, that's time to stop and check our own hearts. Stop blaming others and consider, what am I doing to contribute to this conflict? I'm at peace with my fellow men. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Another verse in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Peace with God, peace with my fellow men, and I support the local church, or I support the church and what it stands for. I agree with what the church stands for. as I thought about this point, Mark 2:25 said, "A house divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Luke says, "It falleth." That house falleth, or is brought to desolation. Our enemy is real. He is about dividing us, putting in wedges in places where we thought would never come, dividing your heart and mine to separate us from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Ephesians, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It reminded me of the stories I read as a boy of the Indians that would ride along beside the buffalo herds, and if one of them would happen to get off to the side a little bit, they'd crowd him off to the side and gang up on him. In the herd, he was safe, but when he got separated, when that division came, all of a sudden there was vulnerability. And in the same way for us in the brotherhood, we're accountable to each other. We hold each other up. But when division comes, and when we no longer support the church, and we no longer feel the support of the church, that division can bring us vulnerability, dissatisfaction, offenses. All those things cause us to become vulnerable. And Corinthians says it calls us a body, each member of the body having its purpose and its importance. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that body, that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Each one has its part. Each one has its value. And maybe I don't 100% agree with everything, but I support and I build up. I do anything I can to support and not cause anyone else to stumble. When we say that we support the church, that includes the guiding principles that we have all agreed to. When we become members here at Sandy Ridge, we make a pledge that says that we're willing to pledge our loyal support to the church and its standards and guiding principles, and cooperate as long as we remain a member here. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're doing our examination for. That's how we prepare our hearts. Do I have peace with God? Do I have peace with my fellow men? And do I support the local church? My prayer is that Sandy Ridge, we would sharpen our senses in these areas. We would become diligent in preparing ourselves, committing ourselves to each other and to God as we come together to commemorate the communion emblems. We feel the weight of being right before God and being right with our fellow men. And it's okay, as we come into council, if things need to be made right, it's okay for council to be, you know, there's some things I need to make right, but I'm going to make them right, and I can be ready to commune when that time comes. May the Lord bless. Let's kneel for prayer.